So today, the day after the great feast of Christmas, the church now embarks upon three weeks or so. Every year, the Christmas season stretches out into January, wherein along the way we celebrate different feasts and celebrations and saints that have the important impact of filling in for us the whole picture of the Christmas story. The child's born, yes, that was yesterday's beautiful news, but then the question becomes, who is this child exactly? And all these things that come out in the next couple weeks kind of offer us the full picture of what it means for God to become one of us, to experience our lives, and to truly live in the human condition. So today is the first of these that kick us off, like I said, for quite some time now, as we fill in the whole picture of the Christmas story. So it's a great, great, beautiful time of the year. So our first feast that starts us off this year, as the calendar lands, would be the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, Joseph. That's today. And the church wants to understand, therefore, that when God becomes man, he has a family. This is the first thing for us to understand. He doesn't grow up as an abstraction. He grows up in a household. So he, like all of us, has a family. So that's at center stage of today's great mystery for our meditation and for our prayer. So the feast day, much like many on our calendar, has this rotating cycle of readings to it, A, B, C. And this year, in year C, the gospel is from Luke, and the church wants us to zero in this family mystery, on the time of Jesus as an adolescent, when he's found in the temple at the age of 12. It's this kind of fascinating, mysterious story, this window into that part of his life. So that's going to be our focus for today. And the question becomes, what does that story teach us about family life then and now for us, blessed in God's sight to grow up and to be in families? That's the human condition. To get at that, a little bit of background on the gospel is probably helpful, lest somebody think after the story that Mary and Joseph are neglectful, absent parents who lose their kid, like someone loses somebody at, Walmart or whatnot. That's not quite what happens here. So here's what typically would have happened. When a family travels some way up north where they were in Nazareth down to Jerusalem for Passover, it's a big celebration, lots of people around, and when they go back, they travel in groups, in a caravan, for the purposes of safety and their well-being. And so to go back, usually what happens is that the men would go first with the sons as a group off and ahead to clear away any danger, because the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, where you travel, was a dangerous one. And right behind them would come the women and the daughters and the younger children. So it was kind of a two-part movement as they headed to the east and then to the north. And Jericho was about a day's journey out, and that's where you regrouped and you turned to the north for the rest of your way up the Rift Valley to go back to Nazareth. Jesus, at the age of 12 in the story, is right about the age where one transitions from one group to the other. You could either be with the older men, because you're old enough now to be the fighter in the group, or you're still on the edge, you could be with the younger children too. So he could have been in either one of the groups. His parents knew that. So as they leave town after the feast to go back north, it makes some sense that Joseph thought, well, he's with Mary, and Mary thought, well, he's with Joseph. And it wasn't until a day later, Jericho, they probably realized, wait, neither one of us has him. We have to go back. So one day out, Jericho, one day back, Jerusalem, and then on the third day, day number three in the story, in a city still full of people in a sprawling temple complex, we're taking some time to find the lad, and they finally, of course, do. So that's the context for how this whole thing probably unfolded. It's very much a Jewish cultural situation. So not neglect of parents, just a simple happenstance of the cultural movements of the day. So that's what happens here. So there's some background that might be helpful. With that in mind now, what does one say about the gospel, again, in light of, family life for the Lord and family life for us? And as I always say, lots of things, but how about three pieces for our prayer this morning? The first thing that the story makes clear would be this. It is a fact that Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the Holy Family, were a family of great piety. They were devout believers as devout Jews in their time. Luke tells us that it was a regular routine for them to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Now, the requirement was every adult male, 12 and over, had to go, but families didn't have to. It was optional. But it seems to be the case that they went all the time, so they were especially observant as a family. So they would have raised up Jesus in this custom of the temple visits, of the prayers, of the piety. And so what one figures out in the scene, if one just unpacks it a little bit, is that the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, learned all that he did about the Mosaic law, about customs, about the feasts, about the prayers, and about the unseen Israeli God. He learned it all from his parents. Mary and Joseph would have taught him the basics of the faith. It's in the family that he learned how to believe in the customs of his people, the chosen nation, and of God the Most High. So this has been true for a long time. Saints and scholars have said that the Lord Jesus, in this humility, when God becomes man, he doesn't just have things beamed into his head. He must learn like we do. He had to grow up. He had to figure things out. He was taught how to read and how to write, which back then was a rare skill, but we know that he had it from other parts of the gospel story. Taught a trade, how to be a mason or a builder or a carpenter like his father, so he learned work. He learned the problems of life and village life and home life, and he learned piety, how to pray, how to fast, how to go to the temple, how to make a sacrifice, how to make the annual feasts a part of his own tradition and customs. So he grew up in the faith because he's a product of his upbringing. You might say the adult Jesus is very much a product of Mary and Joseph's raising him that way. So he learned the faith like anybody else does. What a neat thing to think about. What a mystery that God the Most High would entrust his only begotten son to a family, a mom and a dad, to teach the only begotten one all about God. What an awesome responsibility Mary and Joseph had to raise this son in the ways of the faith. Indeed, they did, as the gospel makes clear. Same thing for today. All we can say about families, for all that is sometimes challenging about them, the fact is God desires them to be now, just like back then, the privileged place where faith is learned. We grow up in families, and families are the places where we learn about the Lord, about the scriptures, about the commandments, about how to treat each other, about how to come to Mass on Sunday. So all you, bless you parents who drag your kids to Mass all the time, sometimes kicking and screaming all the way through and home, right? But it's what you do. It's what you do. They learn about the Eucharist, about church, about God's house, about the confession line, about coming and putting money in the basket as they watch you do that, as they watch you light candles and say your rosary. I mean, they just breathe it in your households. So families are privileged places of faith formation in a way nothing else is on the planet, nothing else. Families are where we learn about God, and God blesses them accordingly. So it's simple if you think about it. I mean, if the Lord Jesus was going to learn about God from his parents, God says to the rest of humanity, in the family, you learn about God from your parents. The family is the privileged place. Now, no family is perfect. No moms and dads are perfect. There's no manual, right? Things go awry all the time, and God knows that. That's why on the Feast of the Holy Family, the church prays in a special way that moms and dads are strengthened, that all the things that are not always easy are mended in grace, and that we all do the best we can to make our way forward and just try and raise our kids up in the faith. And then God sort of takes it from there, and it's out of our hands, but we try our best, right, as moms and dads, to bring them up in the piety that we know and that we love. So the family is the place where God is taught, then and now. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. That's God's privileged educational vehicle for him. The family. Second thing that we could deduce from the feast day's particulars, especially this year's gospel story, year C, the finding of the temple, again, cool little story. And it'd be this, and I hope it's clear now from the context I offered, we could say that Mary and Joseph were, they were not helicopter parents, okay? They were not on this kid all the time. For goodness sakes, for 3 days, they didn't know where he was, okay? So there's something very healthy and good about the picture that this paints of the family. They worried for him. They sought after him. They obviously cared for him a great deal with true love, but they were not hyper-controlling either, which is sometimes, I think, a challenge in our current mode and moment when I think sometimes parents are tempted to do everything for their children, I think out of love, but it doesn't always turn out so well when one manages everything for them. So there is in the story a kind of a tension, you might say, because we could say that the best atmosphere for a family is one in which a child can grow, has some freedom, can make mistakes, can fall on one's face and get some dirt under one's fingernails, can learn along the way, can have a long leash, you might say. So all that is necessary to grow up well and balanced and good. But it's balanced, though, too, by something else that also happens in this story. Yes, the kid wanted off for 3 days, so clearly he was not controlled on a leash. But when the story is done, it's clear what he says and what he does. He obeys them. He goes down to Nazareth and places himself even renewed and more firmly under their care and their authority. God chooses to obey his parents. How about that? God chooses to obey his parents. And the second reading gets at this too, this whole list of virtues that St. Paul talks about forgiveness and patience and gentleness and kindness and obedience and submission. Families are held together by this dynamic. It's a balance of freedom on one hand, and on the other hand, held together by obedience and care and the commandments and charity. This is the tension of family life. So it must be a healthy mix of both. No one just goes their own way in a family, but no one should be controlled either. It's a healthy balance in love of the virtues and the goodness of the gospel. So the family strikes us, therefore, as this very balanced model of how to do this as well as we can, with freedom and obedience all wrapped together in a beautiful, important way. That's the secret to life in the family, and frankly, in society, too. Any parish, any government, any entity that tries to control too much blows up in your face. If it's too hands-off, it's anarchy. Somewhere in the middle is always the balance. One learns that at home, and it expands to the wider world in a very important way. That's the second piece of our story we could think about today. And then last piece, so there's more, but three is, I guess, probably enough, right, would be something like this. And it goes back to, again, the details of the story. So here we find Jesus in the temple at age 12. And as I mentioned before, this is kind of like an adolescent crossing point in Jewish life. A 12-year-old Jew is a little bit like a confirmation age for us these days. It's like a coming to the adulthood, as we treat it in this country, and confirmation. So he's kind of like in that status. And what happens is that when Mary and Joseph discover him, they land on him on the third day, day number three, right? And I mapped out how that would have been possible, Jericho, back, temple. Anytime you see third day in the scriptures, it's kind of a little key or a little code to say, look sharp, because something important is about to be shown to you. Third days are always revelation days. Something dramatic must be shown about God and about us. So third days are very important. Third day, his parents are shown in a specific and intentional way who this child's going to be. What's his vocation? What's his future? And they discover him doing something important. He's teaching in the temple. He's teaching in God's house. And this is, if you will, a dress rehearsal for what happens to him in Holy Week. You go forward in the story, but in many chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all have Jesus in Holy Week doing what? He's in the temple and he's teaching the elders and he's dialoguing. So he starts it now as a youth. He's just practicing for the rest of his life. And when his parents question about this, his answer is mysterious. And the better translation is that he says, I'm about my father's business. I'm about my father's affairs. I'm doing the work of my father. And it stops them in their tracks, and they're astonished by this just a little bit. So what this shows us, among other things, is that the Holy Family was not immune from what I call the tensions of how in a household, children must come of age and figure out on their own what God wants them to do. They all discover their own pathway in life, and there's something of a natural cleaving of the family that must take place so that new ones are formed. And all must center on God's will. What does God want for my children and for my household? So Mary and Joseph were kind of shown anew the fact that this child didn't belong to them. There was a bigger plan for him, and he was being obedient to that, and they had to kind of accept that in grace and in peace, even if it was mysterious, even if it was kind of shocking. They had to realize and accept anew the child has other things in store for him. There's a bigger plan out there. In a household, everybody has to come of age and prayerfully figure out what does God want for me, for my life, for my future, and one must sort of part company, so to speak, with the family's plans as one happens upon God's own pathway and walks their own way in life. It happens all the time. It's the natural order of the human race. Its basic form takes place of marriage. As one household divides and new ones are formed and more children come, this is how the family of God continues in the world. What happens in priesthood, in any vocation, any career, all of it should center on what does God want for me? What's his will for my future and my family's future? And a wise parent is smart to accept that when this begins to happen, and if God wants it, one must get out of the way and let it be what it must be. So his will is always paramount in the family of the house and of the world. And this scene of the gospel shows it very, very well. Mysterious, sometimes a point of tension, but if God's in the middle of it, it will always turn out like it needs to, and indeed it does, of course, in the story for all of our benefit. So, more could be said, right? But that's the family life in a nutshell. The Holy Family was a place of piety. It's a faith formation workshop par excellence, a place of freedom and obedience, a place of the virtues, right? And a place where one's vocation and God's will is discovered for the good of the plan of salvation. All that's at work in the household of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Those same things are at work in our families today. They must be. And for all the ways that it's hard, and family life is a challenge and isn't always easy, what does God do? He stretches out his hand to bless families and say, I consecrate all that you do under your roofs for the good. I encourage you forward in grace. And he wants, the church wants, especially in this feast day, all families to realize how supremely important you are in the world and your vocation is as moms and dads to do these things, to raise up in the faith, to raise up in the virtue, to make society better, and to let your kids discover under your roof God's will for them, which is always paramount, paramount. So God blesses the whole thing and strengthens families and loves families because the family is his chosen vehicle to make the world move forward in grace and in his power. What a gift and what a blessing. For all of its challenges, a gift and a blessing. So we place our families under his care, consecrate them to him, and ask the intercession of the Holy Mother of God and St. Joseph that we will be as families, places where God's life continues to grow and flourish, where his kingdom breaks into and is born new into the waiting world.